Our Bible readings today come from the New Testament. And our first reading is from Acts, and we're reading chapter 10 and verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who were listening to his message. The Jewish believers who had come from Joppa with Peter were amazed that God had poured out his gift of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in strange tongues and praising God's greatness. Peter spoke up, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we also did. Can anyone then stop them from being baptized with water?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay with them for a few days. Our gospel reading today is from John, and we're reading from chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17. "I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another, just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. This then is what I command you: love one another." This is the word from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the first story that Marge read is this remarkable story from Acts 10. And it's the conclusion of one that we shared some weeks ago. Remember, for those that were here, we talked about Peter and Cornelius. This was the story where that begins with Peter going up on the roof to pray when he was hungry. And he has this vision of all the different animals being lowered down in the big sheet. Remember the story, some of you that were here? So this is actually the very conclusion of that story. So for those that weren't here, Peter was not convinced that people who were Gentiles, in other words, anything other than Jewish, could automatically become followers of Jesus, could become Christians. He believed that they had to become Jewish first, and then you became a Christian second, right? Follower of Jesus second, came out of like a subset of being Jewish, if you like. And he'd been arguing quite strongly about that. Paul, who writes significant parts of the New Testament, believed differently. He believed that, you know, Jesus was available for anyone who wanted to respond. And he has this dream about this food being lowered down in a sheet from heaven, and God tells him to get up and kill and eat, basically. They were animals. And Peter's response was to say, "Not all of these animals are ones that my religion allows me to eat." And God's response in the dream, this is the shortened version to just give you the high points, was, "If I tell you you can do that, you can do it." Right? If I tell you it's okay, it's okay. And at that point, a knock comes on the door of some people being sent by a Roman leader, Cornelius, asking for Peter to come. And he starts to join the dots together about what God is saying to him and what's happening around him. And he goes to that home and he finds this remarkable understanding from this family about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And not just the family, but the whole household. So, you know, servants and all. And so this reading that you hear today is the very conclusion of that story, where as Peter's speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on those who were listening to his message, and then later on talks about that for they heard them speaking in strange tongues and praising God's greatness. The other people in the room started speaking this way. So I want you to take just 30 seconds, turn to the people next to you, especially if they're people who are here a little bit more often. I want to know if those words, that idea that we hear in this story, reminds you of any others that you think about in Scripture. All right, 30 seconds, that's all we're giving you. Have a quick chat. You're allowed to talk out loud, it's okay. Have a quick chat. Does it remind you of any other stories? Did we come up with any? What did we come up with? Someone want to tell us? Anything? Day of Pentecost? Spirit moves? People hear Jesus, the story of who Christ is, spoken about in strange languages. Not strange to the people that were hearing them, strange to the people that were speaking them. Try and wrap your head around that. That's remarkable. I don't know about you. I've never woken up one day and found myself speaking a language I've never been able to speak before. We'll probably say that again in 2 weeks' time when it is Pentecost Sunday. But we do have this remarkable thing happening. And Peter's response is, thinking back to that day of Pentecost when that happened, and then sitting in the home of this non-Jewish man, seeing exactly the same thing taking place. And his world is being reshaped in the light of it. His world is being turned upside down in terms of his understanding about what he thought was right and what due process was and all those kind of things. God is taking Peter through this experience and giving him a bit of a shake. You know, can you see it happening now? So this is the remarkable thing that's going on in this story. The Spirit stirs, and the people gathered begin to tell of all that Jesus had done in other languages. Jesus was being spoken about and understood. Folks, there are so many different ways that you and I engage in life. There are things and experiences that you've had that I have never had. There are circles in which you move that I never move. People that you talk to that I never talk to. Just because of the networks of relationships and friendships that you have. In the same way, I move in circles and speak to people that you will never meet. Because I move in different circles to you. Have different involvements, different engagements, different interests. But that's part of that widening network of impact that we have as God's people. And the reality is that each of those people that we meet through you has the opportunity to hear something of who Christ is in their own language. Language that perhaps you and they understand, the way you talk about matters and things and work experience and all those things that I have never had, so I can't talk to them in the same way. Just as some of the people that I meet and talk with because of the circles I move in can speak and engage with people that you might have trouble doing that with. Because we speak a different language. Because there are what we call subcultures within the life of our community. You only need to sit and talk with people who have particular passions and interests, whether it's flying or electronics or music or, you know, any number of different things. The language is different. And there are phrases that are used that don't make sense. Even when I started studying at college at theological subjects and things like that, because I had a different pathway into that experience to a lot of the other people I was sitting alongside, Lecturers would use words and language and I go, I have no idea what they're talking about. And I can remember in sheer frustration saying to a friend of mine, some probably 10 years younger than me, who'd been in a particular lecture, with a particular lecturer a couple of years before me, I said, I have no idea what this person is saying half the time. The language they're using is so technical, I have no idea what he's saying. What do I do? How do I fix that? How do I understand? How do I learn in that setting? And his response was to say, oh, that particular lecturer uses the same notes every year. And there's a reason for that. Because the subject that he was teaching didn't really change. But he was also a person who was absolutely honed in on being correct in the way, in the things that he shared and taught. And so he used very particular technical theological language to explain the terms. The only problem was I wasn't in a place where I'd had an opportunity to learn what those terms meant or even hear them before. And you know what his advice to me was? Just say, ask a simple question. And the question is, can you put that in another way for me? And then that person would step away from his notes and would explain it again in words that I could understand. And this is what I'm trying to say to you, that there are people that you move with who will hear you interpret the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ in words that they might understand for the very first time, because you talk their language. You use analogies that they understand. You have shared experience with those people. And you can say, well, it's kind of like that time when. And you draw it alongside. And that's the wonder of what we see happening in this story, culminating in those words that we just saw on the screen before. When we look then at the gospel reading, we hear some other remarkable statements that Jesus is saying to those who are listening to him, as John records them. And one of the key statements in the reading that we heard that should bring us great comfort and assurance is simply this: when Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. That it's Jesus who makes the first step towards us. It's Jesus who plants himself in our lives. We have to go, don't have to go hunting and looking for who Christ is, or just to discover Jesus under some rock or in some hidden page. Jesus is always close to us. Jesus is always reaching out to us. Jesus chooses you to be one of his. What a wonderful idea that we are chosen. Did any of you ever have those moments in the schoolyard where they were picking teams and the whole group would be standing there and two of you would get named as captains and you'd step out the front? Did anyone have this experience? Yeah? And then the captains would take turns, wouldn't they? They'd look at the group of people and they'd say, I'll have Linda, and then I'll have Ethel, and then I'll have Ernie, and then the other person says, I'll have Doug. And if you're sometimes like I was a little bit, you're standing there towards the end of the queue wondering, is anyone going to choose me? Depending on the activity, sometimes I got chosen earlier than others. You're probably a bit the same. But this idea that Christ chooses you, Christ chooses each of us. And it's just a little reminder on the way through, though. We can't afford to get too big-headed about this. We can't afford to go, Jesus chose me. Jesus chooses everyone. Equally loved, equally valued, equally precious in God's sight. It's a little bit like, you know, do mums have favourites? We won't ask you to put your hands up about that. All right? Do mums have favourites? Was that ever a conversation in your family? Are there anyone here that's an only child? Ah, yes, you were the favourite, weren't you? Yeah. The only child is always favourite. We had five in my family. We all knew who the favourite was. And it was always different for each of us. We all knew who the favourite was. Mum swore she didn't, but I'm pretty sure she might have. But that's okay. Jesus chooses all of us. We are called. We are invited. Not all choose to accept. That's the generosity that Christ offers us. Christ chooses us, but we can elect not to respond to that choosing. Perhaps some, though, are not aware of their invitation. That's where that engagement on our behalf is so important. They might not realise that they got an invitation. They might need to be taken to the letterbox and see it sitting there, or have their emails open for them to say, look, you've been chosen as well. What will you do about that? So the second part of that statement says, and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. A fruit that endures, the fruit of an eternal nature. Fruit of the Spirit, perhaps, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. That wonderful fruit that endures. We're not left on our own devices to fulfill that task. God helps equip us for the completion of it. So we're chosen, we're appointed to go and bear fruit, to engage with others, to help others understand who Jesus is. Sometimes that fruit is born by the way we engage with people. It might not be anything we say in that first instance. It might be your expression of just sitting with the person and saying nothing and helping fold their washing. Wouldn't you imagine that, as Glenys shared that story this morning, that in the silence, great things were said? Wouldn't that be true? So many times that the things that we do to help someone that we might barely know or not know at all speak volumes. The important thing is the next step, that if they ask, why have we done that? That we're willing to share. That's the opportunity then to speak. There are remarkable ways, many, many ways, that we share the hope we find in Jesus, sometimes without saying any words at all. And then the final statement also finds its context, because that's strange words in a sense. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. Folks, I've been in lots of places where that verse is taken out of context, just cut off the bottom of everything else. It says, if we ask God for anything, he'll give it to us. Isn't that wonderful? I can have that new boat, that new car, that big house, the wonderful job that pays a fortune. All I have to do is ask for it. God says, he'll give it to me. No, God says that he will give you whatever you ask in his name to help others bear fruit that endures. It's linked to the rest of the statement. This is what God will help us do. This is what God will gift us with, the capacity, if we ask for it, to share our engagement and our hope with others. So this is not, I'd really like something for myself. This is, God, how can I be the person you call me to be? How can I share the hope you've given me with someone else? Who is the person you want me to respond to? What's the need that I can help meet that might play a part in someone else's move toward you? When we ask God for opportunities to share our faith and play some part in introducing people to Jesus, God will give us what's required to enable that to happen. Remembering that as we look at the passage about Peter, this was a stretch for him. This was an uncomfortable place for him to be. He found himself engaging with people that he didn't think he would be engaging with. He found himself having to reshape his understanding of who God was and who God is, who Christ is for each and every one. The passage draws us to the great hope that we find in who Christ is for us. This is the wonder of who we are. This is the wonder of the Christ we worship. And this is our opportunity to play the part of mother, in inverted commas. This is the opportunity for us to play some small part in birthing faith into another life. Or perhaps of nurturing or encouraging or teaching or helping, serving, mending. Those things that we might more traditionally place alongside a mum, but now we recognise everybody has the capacity to offer. My hope is that as we celebrate this Mother's Day, that we'll be reminded of all those ways that we can be encouraged to bring life into the wonder of another person, that life that we have grown to understand about who Christ is and what Christ does for us. And perhaps there's some little thing that we can do, or perhaps even a bigger one, that will help someone begin or continue their journey as well. Amen. So part of what we